We're in Philippians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Lord willing, the plan is to finish chapter 2 today. We're going to go through not in quite as much detail today. But we are looking at, as was already mentioned, three faces of humility. This is really, I feel, such a practical and important chapter in the Bible. I know that they are all important in one way or another. But this one really does amaze me. Think with me about it for a moment. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul is saying, listen, is there any encouragement in Christ? Any fellowship of the Spirit? Any consolation of love? Is there anything that he's done good for you? Well, if there is, I've got an assignment for you. He says, I want you to link arms. I want you to come together. I want you to unite with one another. Humble yourselves and serve others. Such a simple principle. But that's the thrust of chapter 2. And in the rest of the chapter, he talks about that. He gives us, first of all, four examples of humility. The first one we already covered, Jesus. We're going to talk about three more of those examples today. Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. They should be on your outline on the back of your bulletin. And then, of course, we talked last week about another little insert to the chapter. What seems to me like an insert there in the middle of the chapter, he's kind of pointing out, listen, how do we do this? Well, we do it because Jesus is living inside of us. And you might remember we talked about the Mark Twain quote, where Mark Twain said, there's nothing so annoying as a good example. And he meant, I believe, that a good example can inspire you, but not empower you. Well, in Christianity, we don't have that problem because Christ lives inside of us, and he's the one that's going to help us humble ourselves and serve others. So, why are we going back to this idea of examples? Why does Paul use so many examples? I believe it's because it's just so effective. It's just such a powerful tool in our lives to help us accomplish things. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I was about 18 years old, I had this old raggedy Ford Maverick that I drove around, my first car. No, maybe my second car. First one was even more raggedy and it died. But anyhow, it needed rear brakes. And I didn't have much money. I couldn't really afford for someone else to repair them. And so I had this old car manual, and I was like, okay, I guess it's learn to change brakes today. So I went out there beside in the driveway by our house and jacked the thing up and started trying to change the brakes. It's like early Saturday morning. It literally took me all day long. And when I was done, my hands were bleeding. They were sore. They were covered, deeply impregnated with this black brake dust. It was a little bit of a painful experience. My back was hurting from bending over. Let me contrast that with the first day I worked on cars. I got a job at Sears Automotive Center, and I showed up there, and I said, here I am, you know, where'd I start? And they're like, well, we have decided to put you in the brake department. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. So Jack is the manager down there. Go introduce yourself. So I go down there, and I meet Jack. He's this short, stocky guy, bright red hair, full bright red beard, just a lot of fun. And I'm like, here I am, Jack, what do I do? And he says, well, I tell you what, Sam, we've got approval to change the rear brakes on this car. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do this first side, and you're going to watch me. And then we're going to go around the other side, and you're going to do it, and I'm going to watch you. I was like, oh, okay, sounds good. So we slide this toter over underneath the brakes, and Jack's got all of his special tools laying there, and he proceeds to take the thing apart. I want you to know, in less than 5 minutes, he had all of the parts off of that thing sitting on the bench in front of him. It only took him 5 minutes because he was explaining to me in great detail every move that he made. Literally, Jack could do it in about 1 minute. Take them off, put them down there. Took him a little bit longer to get it back on. I'm guessing maybe 10 minutes to put it back on, and he was done with his side. So he says, all right, your turn. So we go around the other side, and I pick up the tools, and I'm not used to them, and they're a little bit, you know, I'm trying to figure out what angle you hold this thing at and to get the springs off. But in spite of the newness to it, because Jack had given me such a good example and talked me through it in such detail, I had them off, I believe, in less than 15 minutes. And it was just a radically different experience because I had someone standing right there in front of me telling me, you know, if there was a section, oh, no, you shouldn't do that. Do it this way. And he just helped me through it. Think about Jesus' life, for example, as well. When Jesus came to earth, he had some enormous goals, wouldn't you say? Huge goals. One of his goals was to leave behind a team that would carry on his work when he left the planet. How did he do that? He did that through his own personal example. You might remember, I love some of these stories, but you probably remember one day John the Baptist is out. He's got a couple of his disciples with him, and he sees Jesus coming. And he says, look, guys, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so his disciples are really interested. So they go over to meet Jesus, and they begin talking with him, and they end up asking the really deeply spiritual question, where are you staying? And he says, come and see. And so these two men go with Jesus to where he's staying, spend the night with him. And this is his ministry strategy. He doesn't set up a Bible college. You know, he doesn't hold and teach classes every day in the greater temple of Jerusalem or anything like that. He just invites these men to be a part of his life. At one point, you know, the huge crowds had gathered. It says that Jesus went out and he spent all night praying. And the next day he came and he chose 12 of those men. He says, all right, Peter, I want you and Bartholomew and Thomas and James. And he picks 12 of them by name. And the Bible says he did so for a very specific reason, so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. And this was his training method, that people were just with him. And then, of course, when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them, they had his power in there, and they had all of this years, 3 years, of just watching Jesus. And so they knew exactly where to start, just like me when I was changing those first set of brakes that day. And here we have, in this chapter, 3 more examples. So we're just going to take a brief look at them. It's going to be, I hope, a lot more concise than some of my recent weeks. And then we're going to talk about some possible things we can be doing this year, kind of having an ongoing discussion about that. So let's pray before we look at some specific verses this morning. Dear God, just want to stop and humble our hearts before you this morning and thank you so much for being here with us, Lord. I just have great anticipation of what you will do here among us today. And Lord, I thank you for loving us enough to give us your word and to send your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I think of your promise. You said that he, the Holy Spirit, would teach us all things. And so, oh Lord, I pray that you would do that today. Here we are again talking about humility, talking about living for others. Sounds like the easiest thing in the world, the simplest thing in the world. And yet we find it to be very challenging. And so, God, we just pray for your mighty work in our hearts today. I pray that you would work in my heart in a brand new way, and that we would be the men and women you've called us to be, mighty men and women of faith and obedience as we follow you, Lord. And we just trust you for these matters today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, so these 3 examples. Now remember the challenge. We're to humble ourselves, We're to join together, and we're to serve others. So the first example is Paul. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." All right, who knows what a drink offering is? Anyone? Okay, it's not a big topic in the Bible, but in the Old Testament, God gave them a system of sacrifices, basically a system of worship. They were to come together on certain days to worship Him and to enjoy a meal together, and a meal was a part of their worship. Okay, they must have been Baptist, right? Meal was part of their worship. So they would come together. Sometimes if there was a sin that they had committed, there were specific things that they would do as far as a sacrifice. But it was all this big worship plan that God had given them. And there was a special drink that they would make. We won't actually look at the verse together. But they would just bring that there before the altar as a part of their worship, and they would pour it out before the Lord. So here's my drink offering. So think about this picture of what Paul is saying here. If you go up to verses 14 through 16, Paul has been really challenging the Philippians. He's been saying, "Guys, I want you to really go for this. Just give it everything you've got. Don't have any grumbling or disputing. Just hold forth the word of life and be a bright light in a dark place." He says, "I want you to do this so that I will have reason to glory, so that my life won't have been in vain." Okay? Go for it so that my life won't have been in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, Paul's saying to the Philippians, even if my life is like this, and it's done, and it's all for you, I rejoice. Wow. What an example of laying aside his own interests and his own things and just being willing to pour himself out for them. That was Paul's example to them. Then he quickly moves to Timothy. Look with me starting in verse 20. He's talking about sending Timothy to them. He says, why, here in verse 20, he says, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Now those words should be really familiar to us. That's the challenge he just gave us. Look back at verse 4. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And so here he is holding Timothy up as an example, saying, this is how this guy lives. Verse 21, "They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." So here again, Timothy's just willing to leave behind his own things, left his family. Paul had him circumcised. He became a part of Paul's team and just started traveling around, whatever. He was like the go-to guy. If Paul needed something, Timothy was the first person he thought of. You know, wouldn't that be a good goal for us? Boy, if God needs something done, I want my name to pop into his mind first, just like Timothy. I thought that's just really exciting about this guy. So here's something interesting to think about, though. I mean, we see both Paul and Timothy. We see them coming together. We see them working together. They're traveling together. Paul's sending him out on assignments. Then Paul's calling him back to come and help him with something else. But think about how different those two guys were. Remember, Paul is like this passionate zealot who is unstoppable. Right? I mean, even before he became a Christian, right? He was studying under Gamaliel. He was zooming to the top of his profession. He was persecuting Christians. Everything Paul did, he did with the gas pedal all the way on the floor. That's the impression you get about him. Timothy, on the other hand, not so much. What we know about Timothy, he's very possibly very shy. Paul writes to challenge him in 1 and 2 Timothy, and he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. He says, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He says, Timothy, stir up the gift inside of you. People didn't usually tell Paul to stir up the gift inside of him. They were usually trying to say, oh, hold it down a little bit, because everywhere he went, he created an uproar because he was so passionate. But Timothy just seems very different. So I don't know which one you are, whether you're in the middle somewhere. But whichever one you are, they both humbled themselves and set aside their own interests and lived their lives in service to others. But look at number three here with me. This is a guy named Epaphroditus. Let's start looking at verse 25 about Epaphroditus. Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. First of all, just notice how Paul loves this guy. He calls him his brother, his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. You know, we've been talking about linking arms, that God wants us to unite together in his work for a number of weeks now. What a great example these three men are of that. You know, Paul can't even send Epaphroditus home without some, man, I love this guy. We've been working hard together. But he goes on to keep talking about him. He's also your messenger and minister to my need. So Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippians to minister to Paul. Look at verse 26. He was longing for you all. I'm going to send him back to you because he was longing for you all and was distressed, for you had heard that he was sick. Right, I got that right. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Interesting. When Epaphroditus got sick, you read a couple verses later, he almost died. He was concerned about the Philippians, that they'd be worried. Boy, usually if I'm sick, I ain't concerned about anybody. Just being honest, I'm like, man, I feel rugged. Epaphroditus was worried that his church family would be worried about him. Wow, really interesting. So I've sent him all the more eagerly, verse 28. So that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. But look at his commendation in these last two verses of Epaphroditus. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So here's example number three, this guy named Epaphroditus who risked his life to be a part of sharing the gospel and a part of serving Paul. Wow. When's the last time we risked our life to share the gospel? Just food for thought, right? Food for thought for myself. When's the last time I risked my life to share the gospel? Of course, the gospel stands for good news. Good news about Jesus and how he's our Savior and we can be eternally saved. When's the last time we risked our lives to do that? That's what Epaphroditus did. So again, let's think about how different he is from the first two examples we were given. Now, we don't know these things for sure. We have this information based on his name. Okay, now with Paul and Timothy, we do know. We have a pretty good idea of their background. Paul grew up in a Jewish atmosphere, having the Bible taught to him throughout his entire life. So he had this godly input. Timothy also. Remember, he had a grandmother named Lois and a mother named Eunice. I believe I have those in the correct order. So, brought up in the faith. Epaphroditus? Probably not. Probably grew up in a very worldly environment, and we get that from his name. If you take off the first two letters, what do you have left? Aphrodite. And it's a word we still use. Aphrodite refers to the goddess of beauty and sensuality. And so it's very possible that he grew up in a very worldly atmosphere, but later in life, maybe Paul, we don't know who it was, but someone came and introduced him to the Lord Jesus and changed his life. And now he, just like Paul and Timothy, is willing to lay down his life and become a servant to others. So much so that the very next book, the book of Colossians, he probably started that church. If you read in the first chapter, he's called Epaphras instead of Epaphroditus, but they think they just shortened his name. Maybe he's trying to get more away from the Aphrodite thing. I'm not sure. But he's the one who went into Colossae and started that church, laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So three great examples, three very different men, but all able to come together, just like God is calling us to come together to be about this stuff. All right, so well, that takes us to the end of chapter 2 and what I wanted us to cover there. This morning, though, I'd like us to, you would just pass those around, everyone take one. We're going to look at a couple of applications. We've been talking about things that we can do, you know, our goals as a church family this year. And so the things we're going to be talking about are right in line with what we're seeing here in Philippians chapter 2. Humbling ourselves, laying down our lives, being willing to serve others. One of our goals has been to find a friend, you know, to ask God to give us a name of someone that we want to build a relationship with and help find the Lord. Raise your hand if you've been able to come up with that at this point. Great. Many of you. Many of you. I would encourage you to keep going with that. Raise your hand if you've been able to get the book that I mentioned, The Kindness Challenge, and start reading that. Anyone here? Okay, I want to re-mention that to you. I'm hoping we'll read that book this year, The Kindness Challenge. And part of the reason is exactly what we're going to be talking about doing right here, but just loving people, becoming a friend, helping people to find the Lord Jesus. Really, Jesus did some of this same stuff. Okay, it's going to look a little bit different if you look into the Gospels, but I was telling you a little bit of that story this morning. Remember, those two men went and met him, and they're just having a conversation, and they said, "Where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." And so they went home together. So anyhow, looking at this piece of paper, you'll see over on the left-hand side, about a quarter of the way down, name a friend. So the goal is that right under there, you would list on one of those lines, maybe you have more than one, we've got quite a few opportunities here, maybe you've got two or three or more friends that you'd like to list in here, but just put the name of your friend. And then you're going to start working your way across this little chart. The very first thing that we are asked to do on this chart is to start praying for them regularly. So until you come up with this guy or this gal, obviously you can't pray for them. Got to have their name, first thing that you put in here, and then you're going to start praying. Hopefully you have already been doing that. Next it says to build a relational bridge. Okay, so you're just going to try to get to know them. You know, maybe you're both out cutting grass, or maybe you're walking the dog, or just taking your morning jog, or whatever it is that you do. You're just going to start getting to know them. And these next steps that are listed here are really all about that. Do something fun together. Maybe you want to go fishing, bowling, go to a movie, have them over to play cards, have them over for dessert, have them over to play ping pong. I mean, whatever is your thing to do, find a common interest with this person and just put it on the calendar and start deepening, building this relational bridge. You may need to add a lot of steps in here. You know, you may think, man, this is going slower than I thought. Maybe it'll go faster than you think. Or maybe you need to add in here as another step, give them a gift. You know, I know some of you are amazing gift givers. You're always giving me stuff. And it's just so encouraging when you get a gift. So you're just going to be rebuilding this relational bridge. Do a favor for them. Maybe you help them rake their leaves. Maybe you help them clean their carpets. Whatever it would take to keep building that relationship. Share your testimony. Tell them about how you became a Christian. You know, sometimes we're a little bit reluctant to share the gospel with someone. We're afraid that they might have their feelings hurt. But boy, it's hard to refute your personal story. You know, so as you're building this friendship, you just one day say, hey, could I just tell you about something that literally changed my life? And what, you know, what can they say? It's your story. It is your experience. And it helps them get, maybe it's a little step, maybe it's a huge step, but it helps them get closer in their thinking to, their, you know, you have more influence on people than you realize. I have found that out over the years. Sometimes you think people aren't paying attention, but you have more influence than you realize. So tell them your story. You know, there's a fascinating verse in the book of Revelation. It says that, it's talking about Christians, it says they overcame him, referring to, I believe, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Pretty strong statement. That your story is that powerful. And it is powerful in people's lives. So invite them to your house. Invite them to church. I was reading a book not that long ago. I can't remember who this one was by. But he had done a lot of survey work, a lot of research work. And basically he said the majority of people, in all the work that they had done, the majority said that if a friend invited them to church and they felt it was a genuine invitation, that they would go. Well, invite them to church. Maybe you want to invite them to your home first. I don't know. But just keep on building this bridge. Here's someone else's testimony. Maybe you're with some friends. And, you know, you're sitting around and you're sitting around with Jim and I heard his story just the other week at a men's breakfast. Jim was telling us the story about how he became a Christian. So maybe you're having dessert with Jim and Linda, and you're like, hey, Jim, I was telling Joe about something in my life. How about you tell him your story? I mean, just give Jim a little jump start there. And we can be a team in helping people to find the Lord Jesus. Give them books or booklets, evangelistic book. We've got some good ones here. We've got some extra copies of, what is it, Five Questions? We've got copies of Five Questions here at the church. You're welcome to take those and give them to a friend. Tom Short's just starting at the bottom, Is There a God? You know, and he does a great job. Many of you, I think, have read the book. Give them booklets to eventually present the gospel. We're actually going to be starting a class sometime this year. We're going to rerun the two classes we're currently doing in the hopes that more people can get involved with it. We're currently doing Discovering My Ministry and Discovering Life Song. As we're going to rerun those two. But then later this year, we're going to do Discovering My Mission. And in that class, we're going to go over some things to help you think about how to share your story, your testimony. And we're going to go over several different ways to help you learn how to share the gospel, which is what's being talked about here. It says present the gospel, the bridge. The bridge is an illustration that you can share with people. It'll help them think about salvation. And there are several different methods that we'll probably go over during that class. Get them involved in an evangelistic Bible study, etc. You're just trying to walk through the steps of life with this person and help them to find the Lord Jesus. And listen, we're not doing this with any strings attached. You know, if someone's not interested in praying to receive Christ, they're still our friend. We are not doing this with any strings attached. We are loving people. We are serving people just the way that the Lord Jesus did. Even at the end of his 3 years, when he went to the cross and was nailed there, he's still saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? Right to his last breath, he had not given up on anybody. Even the ones that nailed him to the cross, he was saying, Father, forgive them. And who knows how many of those people were changed after Jesus left the scene. You may pour into somebody for years, and it may be, you know, don't want it to be this way, but it may be after you leave the scene that someone else comes into their life or they go to some event and they're like, you know what? Jay told me about this for 15 years. I've seen his life. I'm going to do this. It may be after you've left. We should not let that slow us down. So anyhow, I hope that you'll take this home, fill it out, put it on your refrigerator door so you can begin praying for these guys and just working your way through. You know, just put some check marks as you make progress across this page. Just put some little check marks. And I believe as you do so, you will be watching your relationship grow with someone, just like Jesus did with so many people, with his disciples. He served them. He spoke with them. He took them home with him. I mean, they traveled around together. He just, I am sure, watched his relationship grow with these men until they loved him and were willing. I mean, they didn't quite have the guts at the end to stand and risk of their own life. Right? But they all said that they would die with him at the end of those 3 years. They loved the Lord Jesus after that time with him. And you and I can build similar relationships with the people all around us. Lord in heaven, thank you again for these men who followed you, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Lord, so many others. Lord, men that I know personally in my lifetime who've dropped everything in order to follow you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've been so good at it. Lord, I thank you for their example and their encouragement. And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue your good and perfect work in each of us. Lord, use us as an example in one another's lives. I pray, Lord, that we would grow in such a way and be in relationship in such a way that we would inspire each other and be an encouragement to each other. Lord, I again just thank you so much for this precious group and just their fellowship, their partnership. I pray that you'd bless them as they go home today and Lord, just fill them with joy and peace and strength as they live the Christian life. Lord, help them to walk closely with you each day and to find you to be their best friend, their closest confidant, Lord, their help in times of trouble. We love you and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.